If you have a Bible, why don't you turn briefly with me to the book of Romans. We'll pick up where we left off last time. As we think about this ensuing theme throughout the book, righteousness, how to be right with God, Romans 1, 4 through 4, how to live right for God, Romans 5 through 8. And now this last section of the book, how to have right relationships to be rightly related to others, social relationships. There are three institutes of God, social institutes. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, God instituted marriage, and from that we would call it family. He instituted the nation, Abraham, who would become a great nation, and government, which flows from that. And then finally, the third institute, the church. These are the three social institutes. Within each institute, God has established order, a chain of command, so to speak, the necessity of functioning as a group. And what we'll find today in Romans 13, and again, let's just take about the first half of the chapter, is this institute of the nation or government and the right relationship that you as a Christian ought to have to government. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Did you catch that? It's mandatory. You must submit to the governing authorities. Why? He answers the question, the next section of that verse. For there is no authority except that which God has established. This is God's institution. And to be right with God means you have to be right with your fellow men. In this case, in the social order of government. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority, what? It's rebelling against God. We got any rebels in the crowd this morning? We'll find out. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Here's the question. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? How many of you would like to live freely without fear in our nation? Doesn't say it this way, but I'm going to finish the verse. Drive the speed limit. When's the last time you passed a cop and your heart skipped a beat? Because you were not obeying Romans chapter 13. And Paul says it's not that difficult. Just obey the law and you won't have to worry. Then do what is right and he will commend you. Now notice God's design for this social order. For he is God's servant to do you good. We call them public servants, don't we, in office? But they ultimately are God's servants, or supposed to be anyway. He is God's servant to do you good. His assignment as a governor in government is to provide, protect, and to punish. He is to provide for the rights and privileges of its citizenry. But we're going to see here as well, he is to punish those who violate those rights and privileges. He's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Boy, herein gives evidence for the idea of capital punishment, controversial for all of us, should we or shouldn't we? Boy, it's right here in Scripture, as it is in other places. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, as a result, It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment. That is a deterrent, and it should be. Who here besides me cannot afford another $100 speeding ticket? You learn your lesson? It should be a deterrent, shouldn't it? But he says, in particular, not just, but also because of conscience. In other words, because you're a Christian, you ought to obey the law. Isn't that what it says? And this is why you also pay taxes. Boy, we're getting into it here. It's coming up pretty quick. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. That's the second time he said that, isn't it? We ought to be praying for them in their service, who give their full time to governing. Now, there's a context here, and I want to suggest to you, as always in Scripture, we need to look at the broader theme of authority. Because in all three social spheres, there is frequently an abuse of power in the home, in the church, sadly, as well as in government. How many of you have discovered that? And under those conditions, the question is asked, is the Christian obligated to submit? What's the answer? Well, I think historically we can see that there is a place and a time for civil disobedience, keeping in the realm of government in this case. Let me give you two examples, one from the old, one from the new. Book of Daniel, go about a half inch to the left in your Bible and see if you can ferret out the book of Daniel there in the Old Testament, chapter 3. A couple of examples of civil disobedience. Let's just pull from one of my favorites. Chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is some 600 years before Christ. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It's a little self-exaltation. He makes a statue of himself, sets it up in the plain, and then he puts out a mandate kingdom-wide. Everyone is to worship the statue and pay homage to the king. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither. Anybody ever heard a zither? I've yet to hear one. I'm curious what it sounded like. The lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music. You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. You're a believer. There's a mandate put forth by the government. Are you obligated to obey? We just saw in Scripture that we are to submit to the governing authorities. There is no authority established except that which is established by God, right? What do we do in this instance? What did they do? Well, you remember the three stooges here, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't play the tune. They didn't want anything to do with it. Music kicked up, everybody on their knees except those three. And it did not fly well. They're given a second opportunity by the king, and they refuse to bow. And he's furious with rage. He fires up the furnace. They are going to be made sport of, an example for all. I had a fifth grade teacher, Mr. Bittner, who had a paddle that long. Anybody have a fifth grade teacher with a paddle that long? Hanging on the wall. Usually just one time a year, just once a year, he would make an example of somebody who was civilly disobedient, if we can keep in the context here. And the example was corporal punishment. Grab your ankles in front of the class. Only needed to do it once. We pretty much got the message after that. Who's next? Not me. I'm going to make an example out of these guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he touts them in so many words that he says, and if your God is so great, He can't save you from me, from my hand, from the fire. Verse 16, cutting to the quick, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. It ought to be clear. It was to them. For thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But, now I don't know which of the three was the spokesman, but if I was one of the other ones, I'd say, but what? Even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Hang that one on your beak. And so he does, into the furnace with them. And Nebuchadnezzar, to his amazement, sees not three but four men moving about unharmed by the fire. One of those who look like the son of the gods. Who could that have been? And then he makes a national example out of them, just the opposite of what he was going to do. Therefore, I decree that the peoples of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Good for them. What a great example for you and I. In an adverse culture, a declining era, to determine to stand true. The government does not have ultimate authority. God does. That's why we were established as one nation under God. And to the degree that we remove God publicly from national life, guess what we risk? Tyranny. Let me show it to you in the New Testament book of Acts, if you have your Bible. Go back to the right, 3/4 of an inch approximately, to the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter and John this time, performing miracles in the temple courts. Man is healed, a lame, crippled man begging. Word gets out, and the two are taken into custody by local authorities. And in so many words, they are warned never to speak again in this name. Verse 18 of chapter 3 of Acts. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Remember, the government is God's servant. But when the government supplants God's role and takes over that position, well, you are no longer obligated, I would suggest, to comply with their wishes. For we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen. We will not be silent. At that point, they're between a rock and a hard place, the Sanhedrin, the high court here. They have nothing to do. They can't punish them because it's obvious of what had occurred. And they release them because they stood true to conviction. 1520, Pope Leo X issued what is called a papal bull. He declared that you are no longer able to do something. In this case, it was Martin Luther. He was to desist from teaching, from preaching, and from writing anything that was controversial to the governing authorities, in particular the church at Rome at the time, which he refused to do. He continued to teach and to preach. A couple years down the line, April 17th, 1521, he was brought before the German Parliament at the Diet of Worms and called to publicly recant all his writings and his speaking, which he refused to do. Luther, who said it is neither safe nor advisable to go against one's conscience, unless you can show me by reason and the scriptures that I am in error, I cannot repent or recant. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. And out of that rebellion to authority, came the Protestant Revolution. Martin Luther, April 17, 1521. Another German man, hundreds of years after the fact, April 9th, 1945, was executed, likewise because of his position of resistance against an evil authority, the Nazi regime. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor who refused to comply with Nazism and their ill treatment of the Jews. In fact, he created what was called the Confessing Church of Germany, the underground church, literally. And so he was taken captive because of suspicion that he was part of an execution or an assassination plot for Hitler. He was taken to prison and concentration camp in a few weeks prior to the end of the war by orders of Heinrich Himmler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged because he would not comply with the authorities at B. Not far from there, and not far after that, a man named Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned 14 years in isolation and torture. He was imprisoned because he resisted Soviet operation in his homeland of Romania and communism. And he spoke out vehemently as a Christian for right and for wrong. And he suffered dearly as a result. You know, that's the reason why this nation wisely, in our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, placed several amendments. You probably know of these. The first and the second in particular deal with government abuses of power and the rights and privileges of the citizenry to resist. Isn't that true? The right for free speech and assembly? First Amendment. You have that right as given to you by the government because our founding fathers recognized this tendency. They lived through it. And in order to avoid that happening here, they wisely said, we've got to set up a system that allows the citizens to rebel anytime the government becomes tyrannical. The Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, I would suggest holds the same. That the citizenry at any time is able to, when necessary, rebel and armed militia. It's the Constitution of the United States, but it's technically found, the principle at least, in Scripture, Book of Romans. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. But the authorities that established have been established by God, and they are God's servants. And when they fail to comply with that design from God, then I think there's a place for Christians to step up and to speak out in resistance. Verse 7, and we'll cap off here. Give everyone what you owe him. If taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue, you pay the price, what it costs. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And Paul continues, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. You and I are indebted. Now, I could take a poll, and perhaps most of us would have to acknowledge, you know, I've got some debt here I got to deal with. But there's one debt that you'll never pay off, although you must make payments daily towards it. According to Scripture, it is your debt to love, the continuing debt to love one another. And the good news, as we've seen earlier in Romans, is that is, in essence, the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to invite Regina and Laura, if you'll come up and close us out this morning. We'll pick up here next time in Romans chapter 13. We do have a little something. Jen, if you want to go ahead and set yourself up. Amy out in the hall there. You got green on. We owe you one. Good for you. Grab something, head on over and grab some punch. Hope you'll hang out for a bit. If you're a guest this morning, thank you for joining us. Come on back again. We'd love to see you next time.
Shiver in the cold, but I did say that you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. I didn't say the fear would never find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you never have to fight. But I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you find.
Decisions and our thoughts against the God's word, the living word of God. And I want to challenge all of you this morning to do that. God said things in the word of God, and the world is trying to put words in his mouth. You really need to read God's word, especially in today's world. A lot of us probably saw a light come on when Jim was talking about how we're to submit to the government and when we are to maybe rebel a little bit. We need to do it. Submit to God, yes. And we need to stand up for what is right while loving people. That's a hard thing to do. You know, we need to pray for this world. But thank you very much for having Laura and I come this morning. We had a great time. And thanks for supporting us and encouraging us. And we love you all. And happy St. Patrick's Day. I love that story.